We're going to turn to the Bible now and hear from God's Word. Our reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're looking for Ecclesiastes, find Psalms and go a few books along and you'll find Ecclesiastes. Hear now these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow.
Nice, happy Bible reading to start the year off with. We're not actually starting a series in Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to be starting a new series next week, our vision series for the start of this year, which is all going to be looking at the theme of belong and belonging to the church. So why are we doing Ecclesiastes this morning? First of all, this is kind of serves as an introduction to the book by way of hopefully helping you to be confident then to take it and read it yourself. So we're going to unpack some of the core themes of Ecclesiastes this morning. Hopefully that will make you confident and more able to pick up this book and benefit from it, because it is a wonderful book, but sometimes quite difficult. So hopefully this morning is useful for that. But secondly, we're going to be dealing with a wisdom book later in the year, if everything pans out as I've planned. We're going to have a look at James. So this is going to kind of whet your appetite for wisdom literature and hopefully give you a taste of what's to come and an excitement for what's to come, because I'm looking forward to James. It's a wonderful little book. But this morning, Ecclesiastes, and the first half of Ecclesiastes 1. So how about I pray? We're going to ask God for his help as we work through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the parts of it, even though some, whilst beautiful, can be quite difficult and hard to understand. And we want to pray especially for your help as we grapple with Ecclesiastes today and as we deal with its picture of the world and of life. And of your purpose for us. Please give us wisdom and help. May your spirit guide us and give us insight. And may he help us to see you and the beauty of your character and plan and purpose for us in Jesus your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Now I think we could all agree that how you start something is important, like how a thing kicks off really matters. For example, my P's driving test. This is not me, but I did drive a car that was that colour with those stickers on it. So for my P's driving test, I'm 17. I rock up at Service Taz in Launceston, meet my instructor, sign all the forms, jump in the little yellow car, off to do my driving test. And off we go, and I go to pull out onto Charles Street at Service Taz there, which was a little bit busy at the time. And I try to get into a little gap, and I stall. And as I fumble now to get a car that I'm not really that familiar with started, you know, I kind of look across and I make eye contact with my driving examiner. And you know how much like just a look can say? He didn't have to say anything, just a look. And we kind of knew what was going to happen from there on. And things did go kind of downhill from there. And a month later, I was back doing my P's again, more successfully. But how you start is important, isn't it? And clearly that's true for Ecclesiastes. How you start is important. Now, in this book of Ecclesiastes, there are two voices. There are actually two people who put this book together. The first is an editor, and the second is a guy who names himself really only as teacher, although the word can be translated other different ways. Teacher is helpful. Most of the book is teacher. He speaks most of it. It's his words and it's his experiences recorded. And we have this other guy called editor who collects them. We see his voice right here at the start, but also right at the end in chapter 12, kind of drawing everything together and putting his conclusion on it. Now here in chapter 1, it's a little bit hard to work out how much is editor and how much is teacher. Certainly the first verse is editor, and maybe all these first 11 verses are editor, him kind of summarising what the teacher is saying. Regardless of who is writing it, what we're sure of is that this is kind of a start of the book that introduces the whole of the book. This is kind of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell in these first 11 verses. It's the whole argument kind of wrapped together. And it's here that we learn of some of the major themes of the book, and particularly two kind of core concepts. The first is this word meaningless, and the second is this concept under the sun. We're going to unpack those in just a moment. But the whole thesis of this book is that there is an emptiness to life and human effort. There is a hollowness to the pursuit of experience and things. And it's a profound picture. It's a pretty stark picture. But what we're going to see this morning as we explore that in a broader picture of Scripture is that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only source of true meaning and purpose in life. Now, obviously, the teacher in Ecclesiastes didn't know Jesus' name, but he would absolutely agree with that statement. And so this morning we're going to see why as we open up this introduction to the book, and we kind of set this groundwork for you to take this book and profit much from it. Now the teacher has a very clear point in this book. It's going to take 12 chapters to kind of unpack it. But he actually starts by recording it for us in a very succinct little way there in verse 2. If you've got your Bible, have a look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. He says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." Like, you kind of get his point, don't you? In case you missed it, and you might not have got this, the Hebrew sentence is 8 words, and 5 of them are the word meaningless. Like, you can't get much clearer than that, can you? His point is pretty obvious. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, I don't often do this, but I'm going to tell you and show you the Hebrew word. It is that word. It is the word hevel. And the reason I tell you that is not because you're going to remember it or you need to remember it, but it is one of the words that just gets repeated over and over through this book, and it's important to know that. It's a tricky little word, though. It's hard to kind of capture in a single translation. Its meaning depends a bit on the context. The most simple meaning of it is just something like breath or vapor. And it kind of hints as to what the teacher is getting at by using this word. He's meaning things like futile or empty or transient or insubstantial. He's talking about this concept, something that is there but doesn't last. It's just one of those words that doesn't translate easily. If you've got Dutch grandparents or something, it's like gezellig, which I can't even say properly. But, you know, like, it's just, it doesn't really translate that well. But you get the general idea. When he uses this word, he's talking about things that are hollow, things that are empty, which is why the translation meaningless, which is quite helpful. And so he tells us again and again and again, everything is meaningless. But what everything is he talking about here? Now, obviously, it's not absolutely everything. Otherwise, that statement in itself would be meaningless and we would have this weird circular reasoning and nothing would make sense. And actually, as you read on through the book, he goes on to tell us that there are things in this world that are very meaningful and very important. So what is meaningless? Well, he actually tells us quite plainly, and it's there in verse 3, so have a look. Everything is meaningless. He says, "What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun?" What is meaningless? It is this labouring under the sun for gain. Now, we need to unpack what he means by that, because what he's talking about here is not simply just work. He's not saying work is pointless, because he uses a different word. He uses the word toil, that is kind of drudgery or effort. There's kind of a negative connotation to this. We can use the word striving. Striving is a good word. He says striving for gain or for profit is meaningless. Not just for a wage, not just to get by, The word he uses there means to get ahead, kind of creating something meaningful or adding. He's talking about things like purpose or worth, maybe even the idea of legacy. See, what he's saying here is, it is meaningless, it is empty to strive to get ahead under the sun. Under the sun is his way of saying in this world, you know, this frame of reference, this sphere of existence. It is meaningless and empty to strive to get ahead in this world. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Because the more you think about that, the more that you turn that over in your head, you realize that that is actually kind of what our culture is all about, isn't it? We are a culture about striving to get ahead. Our whole living is geared towards that. We're a people that want to make a mark on the world. We want to, you know, make something of ourselves or of our lives. We want to leave a legacy or have more than what our parents had. And he's saying here, it can't be had. Or even if it can be had, he's saying it's actually just meaningless. It's empty. It's hollow. We're looking for something that can't be found. You know, us looking for that in the world is like going to Bunnings when you're sick. You know, you'll find lots of useful stuff at Bunnings. You know, you go in wanting one thing, you'll come out wanting having 10 things that you didn't intend to get. But if you're sick, you won't find the medicine there that you need, will you? Unless you've got a very specific sickness, I suppose. But that's the thesis of the teacher. He is saying, what you're looking for, what you're striving for, it cannot be found in this world. What you're striving for is out of reach. You're only going to find things that are empty and meaningless. It's a huge statement, isn't it? So let's prove it, which is what the teacher does. You know, you're going to make a big call, you need some big evidence. And the teacher says, I can make this big call because I've looked at the world and this is what I've found. Look around me. Firstly, he says, simply just understand the way that everything works in this world. If you've got your Bible, have a look at verses 4-7. Hear his kind of assessment of our world. He says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, doesn't it, this summer particularly, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. You hear the rhythm he's talking about, don't you? Our world moves in cycles, and they continue over and over again. Generations come and go. The wind comes and goes. The sun comes and goes. Streams come and go. And the whole world rolls on. It continues over and over and over again, completely unchanged, completely unfeeling, relentlessly rolling on. And it does so all around us. You know, humanity works, humanity exerts itself, we act upon this world, and still the world rolls on, uninterrupted and unmoved. Nothing we do really changes it that much, does it? It's a truth every gardener knows. You know, you weed your garden, and there you're doing it 2 weeks later again. You mow your lawn again. And I was thinking about this as I weeded our garden literally yesterday. Yes, you know, maybe 100 years ago someone cleared the land for our house to go on. But if humanity disappears, give it 20 years, and you'd never even know we were there. Like, I saw these pictures this week. This is Fukushima in Japan. Is it 20 years since that happened? Not even that long. And like, the place is just disappearing. It's being claimed again. Because what the guy says here in Ecclesiastes is true, isn't it? The world cycles on. Things return as they were. This inertia is unbearable. And we can't stop it. We can't change it. There's no net gain for our efforts or for our no net change. And so our striving is meaningless. That's the teacher's first proof. The teacher's second proof is just humanity itself, that we in ourselves are futile. Have a look at verses 8 through 11. He says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So he says, well, you know, maybe we might be tempted to, you know, read what he's just said about the world and conclude, but what about all our achievements? You know, what about our progress? What about our culture and our knowledge and all these kind of things? And the teacher says, well, actually, all of those things too, they're just simply a cycle. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, we might say, well, hang on a sec, there's all sorts of things that are new. There's the things like cars and planes and phones and the internet. Surely that's new. And in a sense, yes, you're right. The teacher obviously didn't have a clue about any of those things. But actually, the whole principles behind them, you know, transport and communication and all that kind of stuff, that's not new at all. Nothing is really that new. And even we ourselves, people to whom all this stuff matters so much, even we get cycled out and forgotten. He says, even those who are yet to come will not be remembered. And again, we might say, but hang on a sec, like, don't we remember heaps of famous people? Like, we've got whole days of the year for remembering things. We've got even a day called Remembrance Day. But let's just for the sake of argument say 14 billion people have ever lived. I don't know if that's very accurate. It's probably about in the ballpark. Out of those 14 billion, how many do you know? Or how many do you even know of? We're forgotten, aren't we? Even famous people are forgotten. A few years ago, a song was released. It was a collaboration between Kanye West and Paul McCartney. I don't know if you remember it. Some of you are probably asking, who's Kanye West? A lot of Kanye West fans were asking, who's Paul McCartney? There were some great, I don't know if you can read those tweets, there were some great tweets. I don't know who Paul McCartney is, but Kanye is going to give this man a career. This Paul McCartney guy is going to be huge. This is why I love Kanye for shining light on unknown artists. It wasn't even ironic, they were real tweets. It's insane, isn't it? Do you really think you can have a lasting impact on the world when even just given a generation or two, it won't remember your name? That's a conclusion here, isn't it? One day both you and the memory of you will be dust. What's changed? What profit? What gain? What's been achieved? Neil deGrasse Tyson, the astrophysicist, he tells us we shouldn't ever feel unimportant or significant because we're stardust. He says, you know, we are stardust. You know, we're alive in the universe and the universe is alive within us, whatever that means. And maybe that is true. Maybe we are made of stardust. But at the end of the day, then we'll be stardust again. And to what profit? To what gain? It's all meaningless, isn't it? You can see where the teacher's come to, like how he's got to this point. The world rolls on, humanity rolls on. There's nothing to be gained from all our striving under the sun. At the end of the day, it's simply rendered futile and empty because ultimately it comes to nothing. And yet, how much do we do this? We strive and we strive and we strive. We work for a better lifestyle, for more consumable income. We work for better living conditions, better opportunities for our kids, a retirement that's better than our parents' retirement. You go to the boat ramp or the caravan park over summer and you see the stuff that we strive for. Meaningless. Sometimes we dress it up altruistically, don't we? We say we're striving to make a mark in other people's lives. We're striving to improve the world and to make a difference. And again, the teacher says, meaningless. Says we're striving for something that's not there. There's no profit from all our striving under the sun. It's just like looking for the one more Easter egg after they're all accounted for. What we're looking for just isn't there. There is nothing to be gained because the world goes on and we won't be remembered. And so he says to us, take stock of your life. Take stock of your striving. What are you labouring for? Where is your labour going towards? What profit are you trying to gain under the sun? Where's your energy, your effort, your money going? Because if it's under the sun, if it's in and of this cyclical world, it is at the end of the day meaningless and empty and futile. And take it from a guy who tried everything, the teacher, not me, there is only disappointment ahead. That is life under the sun. Meaningless striving. If this is all there is, then nothing at all matters. If this is all there is. Because what if it's not all there is? So remember, the teacher is very deliberate here in the way he kind of frames his argument. He is restricting his frame of reference, isn't he? He's limiting himself to this under the sun. But there's more to the picture, isn't there? And we need to zoom out from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to kind of put this into its context. Because when we zoom out, we see other things, beautiful things, come into view. Because if we expand the timeline beyond the teacher's days, if we expand it just a couple hundred years later, an even greater teacher appears on the scene, a man named Jesus. And when he's challenged at his trial by Pilate, challenged by how little he seems to have achieved on this world, what does he say to him? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says there's something more to this life than just under the sun. He says there's a whole other out there. There's something far greater and far bigger than just this sphere of reference. And not only does he say it, but he proves it. He proves this other exists, and he proves not only that, but he proves that it's real and that it's good as well. And he does it first by leaving this world, by leaving this under the sun place on the cross in his death. But of course, in itself, that proves nothing. We already knew that death exists. What's different is he comes back. He returns. He's resurrected, and he comes back saying, "There is more. I've been there and I've returned. It's real and it exists. There is more to this life than simply being under the sun." He returns to tell us something that is truly paradigm shifting. It changes everything. Imagine hundreds of years ago, and you know, now again in popular belief, when everyone thought the world was flat. You know, we live on a flat disc. You know, lots of people again believe this for some reason now. You know, if you sail far enough, you'll fall off or reach Antarctica and some hidden world that the US government is hiding from us. But, you know, of course, then someone sailed past that, didn't they? And they didn't fall off the edge of the world, and they came back around the other side of the world, and they came alive. And of course, everything had to change, because our world wasn't what we assumed it was. It wasn't flat, it was round. And so everything was different, maps were different. That's what Jesus is saying here, saying your world is not what you assumed. There is so much more to living than just this world under the sun. There's this whole other out there, a whole kingdom that he's come to bring. And he has come back to life and proved its existence for us. And so what that means for us then is, there is so much more to life than this meaningless striving. There is more to life than these endless and inescapable and futile cycles. There is therefore a place where true meaning and true profit and true gain really exists. And not only exists, but it can really be had. That it can be ours. Because as Jesus said, if we believe in him too, if we put our trust in him, we can enter his kingdom and be raised with him. That this death and futility, these consequences of our sin, that they'll be taken away. You know, as Paul concludes at the end of his great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "You know that therefore your labour in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain because there is resurrection. There is life and a kingdom that is eternal. There is meaning possible, but it's not under this physical sun. It's in the Son. It's in Jesus, God's only Son. Now, a little caveat there, don't get me or this passage wrong. What it's not saying is that the only worthwhile things to do in this world are therefore church things or directly Jesus things. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, don't search in the world for what you can't find there. It's fruitless. And it's meaningless to strive in this world for gain and for purpose. Don't just live under the sun in this sphere of reference. He's inviting us to something so much greater, to live under Jesus, God's Son, and to find in him, in a life of striving for him and centering on him, there alone, to find this true life and true meaning and eternal purpose. This is an invitation to something so much bigger and better. As Jesus himself invited in John 10, to life and life to the full. Rather than empty striving for worldly profit, we're invited to find profit in Jesus and truly live. Not meaningless and futile and one day gone forever, but fulfilled and purposeful and eternal. If you read Ecclesiastes 1 by itself, whilst it's true, it's pretty despairing, isn't it? Meaningless and futile and unfulfilled, it's a dark assessment of our world. And if you've lived and strived long enough, you probably suspect it's true. But Ecclesiastes 1 doesn't exist by itself. It's the word, but it's not the final word. What we're looking for is found. What we're looking for can only be found in Jesus. Because he and he alone frees us from this rat race of futile striving. He frees us to live well. No longer meaningless, but full and fulfilled. So let's pray for his help to turn aside from the world's striving and to live for him. And I'm going to pray and lead us in that. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help, that you'd help us to live free from the empty striving of this world, from the endless chasing of things that won't last and that can't satisfy or give meaning, that we would instead see the better way that you've given in Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for him. We thank you that he proves that there's so much more to this life than endless cycles of frustration. We thank you that he frees us from the futility of sin and gives us entry into your kingdom, your eternal and purposeful and good kingdom. Father, please help us to live for and live under him, to look to him to find the fullness of life and joy and meaning and satisfaction, to live in this world, but to live for your Son, serving him above all. Help us in this, we pray. It's tricky in this world that constantly pulls at us and tempts us. Give us eyes to see him and his glory and the great meaning in living for him. We pray this all in his name. Amen.